Dear Father, we thank you so much for the deep, deep love of Jesus. Thank you so much that you've spoken to us through your Son. And we pray that you would now speak to each of us through your word as your Spirit works in our hearts. Please speak to us and help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. BBC Radio 2 have a weekly evening show called, I'm not sure what it's called actually, Drive Time. Drive Time. There it is. And on this, every weekday on the show, there's something called the Drive Time Confession, which gives a chance for a member of the public to phone up or write in maybe a confession. Something that it often happens a long time in the past. They might be ashamed of, might be embarrassed about. They want to confess it. So they write in their story, and then Simon Mayo, who hosts the show along with his co-host, they then discuss whether or not to forgive this person. And here's one classic confession. Dear Simon, this confession is aimed at an unknown Cornish farmer. We didn't stay long enough to find out his name, who lets out a field to campers. Four of us, Brett, Russell, Steve, and I, pitched our tent in his field one Friday, shortly before opening time at the pub. Well, at about 11 o'clock, they poured us out of the village inn, this pub, and we were wobbling back up the moonlit lane when Steve thought he'd worked out a shortcut across the fields. Now, walking anywhere by now was not easy, but we climbed over this gate and set out across the grass. Cornwall has lots of abandoned tin mines, and we'd only gone a little way when we stumbled across a flimsy fence around a very big black hole. The fields were dotted with open shafts, and this one was a particularly large one. Someone had the bright idea of seeing how deep it was, so we tossed a stone in, listened for the sound. Nothing. Then a rock gets lobbed in. Nothing. So then Steve and I levered a boulder out of the ground and manhandled it over the edge. Again, not a peep. We were determined to find out how deep it was, but there isn't a lot lying around in your average field that's going to make a big sound. But Brett and Russell discovered a railway sleeper and tossed that into the void. So we're all craning forward around the edge of this big black hole when suddenly this chain comes snaking through the grass, followed by a goat with a clump of grass in its mouth, straight past us into the hole. Obviously, the farmer had tethered the goat to this railway sleeper as a way of stopping the goat from falling into these tin mine shafts, not thinking that a railway sleeper might go in first. Yours guiltily, Colin. Our society's view of forgiveness is very different to God's view. Our society's view of forgiveness is very different to God's view. That example of a drive time confession illustrates this. Simon Mayo and his co-host would have discussed whether or not to forgive Colin and his friends. And the way they do it is generally by discussing, okay, how bad was it? If it's not too bad, if it's quite funny, then yeah, we'll forgive him. If I might have done the same in his or her place, I'll forgive them. But if it's pretty bad, if we can't really empathize with them and understand why they did it, we won't forgive them. I think that's our society's view of forgiveness. It's the same with our justice system. If someone commits a crime that doesn't seem too serious, then let's not be too harsh on them. Let's be lenient. Unless that crime is against us, of course. But if someone's done something truly bad, rape, terrorism, pedophilia, then we want that person locked away for the rest of their lives. We don't want that person out in society again to pollute society, to get anywhere near our children or us and our friends. There is no redemption for a terrorist, a rapist, a paedophile in our society. There's no forgiveness for them. That's, I think, is our society's view of forgiveness. God's view is very different. And boy, is that a good thing. God chooses to forgive anyone. No matter how bad their sin, no matter how long they've been sinning for, if they just confess. That's God's view of forgiveness. And he manages to do that while remaining completely just and punishing fully their sin. How? Well, we're going to see as we go through Psalm 32 today. It's the summer. Over the summer, in our Sunday mornings, we look at Psalms. And over the years, we've reached Psalm 32. Psalms are songs in the Bible, written, many of them, by King David. Songs to help us to sing to God, to worship him. They're songs where we see theology, what we know in our heads about God, played out in our everyday lives. Where we see every emotion that we go through poured out to God. From rage, anger, despair, to confidence, to joy, to hope and love. They're essential for Christians to read and get to know and pray through, meditate on, sing to God to help us to work out and to get through the ups and the downs in our lives. And today's Psalm 32 looks at a situation in David's life where he has sinned, and we see what he does with his sin, how he eventually seeks forgiveness, how he's given forgiveness. Psalm 32 is about the blessings of forgiveness. So let's get into it. It's on page 560 in our Blue Church Bibles. There'll be verses up on the screen if you want to follow along that way. So King David starts off with an introduction. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. David wants us to know how blessed it is. Like Stuart told us early, the word can also mean happy, how happy one can be when we experience true forgiveness, when our sin is not counted against us. David knows this. David was the best king of Israel, and yet had a life that was marred by sin. If you know his story, a married man who saw a lady that he liked, slept with her, she became pregnant, she was also married. He knew he had a problem on his hands. What's he going to do? People are going to find out. So he works out to get her husband put the front line of the army so he gets killed to try and hide his sin. An adulterer, a murderer, a life that's broken by sin. And so he tells his story of a time when he was trying to cover up his sin. Maybe it's that time when he'd committed adultery and murder. Maybe it's some other time when he'd sinned. We don't know. Here he goes, telling his story. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He kept silent about his sin. He kept it to himself. He didn't confess it. And the result, my bones wasted away, groaning all day long. Now, are those real physical effects that he felt, or is he using poetic language to describe emotional turmoil? I don't know. But he feels convicted, like a heavy load has been put on his chest. That heavy load comes from God. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. Has your sin ever made you feel like that? Maybe it's easier for us to think about times when we've hurt other people. We've said something unkind to them. We've done something that's hurt someone else. And we know it's wrong. We feel bad about it. And our consciences don't let us get away with it. Now, maybe we've ignored those pangs for so long that our consciences are seared, that our consciences no longer affect us. But for David, he felt God's hand upon him. And eventually, then I acknowledged, this verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What's the solution to David's predicament? Is it to go on a pilgrimage? Is it to give half his money away to the poor? Is it to fast for a week? No. It's to confess his sin. I did not cover up my iniquity, and so you covered up my sin. There's a little play on words here, isn't there? He was covering up his sin. He was covering up. He wants to hide it from God. The result, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then he acknowledged his sin. He uncovered it. He thought, I can hide it no longer. I'll confess it. And what happens? God covers over his sin. He deals with it. He forgives it. He takes away the guilt of his sin. Now, David wrote this song, but about 1,000 years later, another Israelite came along who could sing this song like any Israelite would do. But this Israelite was no ordinary Israelite, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he could sing this psalm as someone who had never once sinned. He'd never once uttered a word that was unkind or malicious. He'd never once thought a thought that was selfish or proud. He'd never once stopped trusting and obeying his God. And yet, he knew the torment that David knows in this psalm. Not the torment because of his own sin, but torment because of the sins of others that he had put on him. He was baptized, remember that, in the River Jordan, identifying himself with other people's sin. And then when he died on a Roman cross, he felt physical pain from the nails, from the long, slow suffocation, but more than that, spiritual torment from his Father in heaven. Your hand was heavy on me. That's what he could say, like David. Your hand was heavy on me. Heavy not because of his own sin. He was the only innocent man. But heavy because of our sin. Jesus could say those words when he hung on the cross, bearing the punishment that we deserve for our sin. That is how God can forgive anyone for anything if they just confess and yet remain completely just. The sin is punished. But those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess sin are forgiven. We sing psalms with Jesus as our choir master. Imagine a choir master directing the choir with his hands out there directing the choir. His hands, we can see Jesus' hands, giving us the proof of our forgiveness. The wounds in each hand where the nails went through. Jesus saying, look at my wounds. See the proof. Your sins are covered over because of my blood. Now, I imagine there were people here who don't yet know this. Maybe you've been coming to church along for a while now, and yet you've never uncovered your sin before God. Maybe for you, Christianity is about coming along regularly to church and being an okay kind of person and making sure you avoid those really big, obvious sins that people can see. Maybe that's Christianity for you. But that's not biblical Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. It's about knowing our sin, knowing that we deserve to be there in Jesus' place, taking the punishment for our sin, feeling his heavy hand upon us. It's about knowing our sin. It's about confessing our sin, opening it up, and then knowing guilt taken away just like that. That's biblical Christianity. That's the gospel. That's what David knew, even though he was an adulterer and a murderer. Colin, the man who wrote in his confession to Simon Mayo, probably felt a little bit bad about letting that goat die. But he didn't admit his sin to the farmer, did he? He wasn't really confessing. He just thought, that's a good story. That'll get a chuckle. I'll write it into BBC Radio 2 and we'll see what happens. That's not confession. Knowing your sin, confessing it to the person you've sinned against. And only confession leads to forgiveness. And only complete forgiveness leads to the blessings, the happiness that comes from that. George Whitefield, the evangelist, described when he first did that, when he first confessed his sin and knew true forgiveness. Oh, with what joy, joy unspeakable, was my soul filled. At first, my joys were like a spring tide and overflowed the banks. George Whitefield on first repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus. This is a psalm which speaks of the blessings that come from being forgiven. And many of us can say about how that happened for us when we first repented. But I don't think this psalm is primarily about that first time when we repent and trust in Jesus. I think it's more about the ongoing walk of a Christian. The daily repentance and trust in Jesus' death on the cross. This is about the normal Christian life. How we keep on confessing sin and knowing our guilt taken away. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you confessed a specific sin to God? Was it this morning? Was it this week sometime? Was it this year sometime? It's difficult to confess sin, isn't it? Here are a number of reasons, I think, why we find it so difficult. Maybe we've never been told that we need to. No one's ever said, this is the normal Christian life, and so we just assume we do it once and then that's it. We're too busy. And we forget, we've squeezed our times with God, reading the Bible and praying into 5 minutes before work, and that doesn't give us the time to examine our hearts and know our sin, confess it to God. We think once is enough. We think that we know that when we first come to Christ in repentance and faith. We know that that means that we are forgiven for all our sins, past, present, and future. And so we think that we don't have to confess ever again. Maybe we find our identity in these persistent sins. We are the person who gets angry with our kids. We are the person who looks at porn online. We are the person who lies. That's part of our identity. What's going to happen if I confess that, put it away? Who am I going to be? We want to earn our forgiveness. It's just too easy to confess and then receive forgiveness. I want to do something. I want to know that I've earned it. I want to work hard so that I can say, yeah, I deserve that forgiveness. Maybe that's why. Lastly, maybe we just don't see sin as that big a problem. In fact, Tom, why do you keep going on about it? Let's move on to Psalm 33. We just don't see it as a big problem. Let's talk about love and doing good and talking about Jesus. But let's not keep harping on about this. We've done that. Let's move on. There are all sorts of reasons, aren't there, why we might struggle to confess regularly specific sins. I know for myself that's true, and I find repentance difficult. And yet it's this regular, specific confession of sin that brings happiness, that brings true blessing. And the psalmist unpacks those blessings that come from this forgiveness. So we're in verse 6 now. He's finished his personal testimony, and now he wants to plead with others to do the same as him. This is what I did, now you guys do the same. Verse 6. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Pray, says David, to God while he may be found, because there will be a time when he won't be found. Pray now while the offer of forgiveness is there, because when Jesus returns, when we die, that offer is withdrawn. Pray while he may be found. Because here are the results for one who does live a life of regular repentance and trusting in Jesus. The rising of the mighty waters won't reach them. Now, we might not understand that image, but back in Israel, that would have been understandable. A dry land, and when it became dry and there hadn't rained for a while, the ground would become hard. And so when there was a sudden outpouring of rain, it would cause these raging floods, because the water wouldn't sink down into the soil. It would just flow down. Raging torrents, flash floods. And in those times, you need a refuge. You need a hiding place to protect you and deliver you from those floods. A forgiven person is delivered, is protected, is utterly secure from whatever life may throw at them. Why? Well, if my sin has been taken away, if I'm right with my Maker, then why should I fear anything at all? No one else can hold anything against me. Nothing else can threaten me if I have become a child of God, if my Maker has taken my guilt away. Greg Louganis, possibly the best diver of all time, was once asked why he managed to remain so calm under pressure. This is what he says. I get up on the board, remind myself my mother loves me, and dive. He reminds himself of the one relationship which will remain constant no matter what happens. And if we know God's forgiveness, then we know a relationship that will remain constant no matter what happens. So we can be completely secure from the flash floods. I don't know what floods are going on in your life. Maybe they've passed. Maybe you're going through a flood right now. Do you know security that comes from being forgiven by God? There are flash floods in our lives all the way through. And there's that final, ultimate flood. The flood of God's judgment at the end. Do we know the security that knows that we won't have to face that flood? That we can stand, that we've got a hiding place. If we are forgiven by God now, we are secure then. Verse 8, David, I think, is quoting words of God. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. God is calling for us to let him instruct us, to teach us in the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom, not hiding our sin, but uncovering it so it can be covered by Jesus. So often we can act like stubborn mules. Or think of those horses that sometimes, that before the start of the race, the rider's trying to control them to get into the box before they can start the race. Straining against the control of the rider. Or think of a toddler straining against the authority of a parent. We strain against God's hand. We don't want to confess, and we don't want to have to think about it. God, stop interfering. Just today, for one day, would you? Look, let me get on with my life. We strain against his hands. And God pleads with us through David not to do that, not to be like stubborn mules. Verse 10, it's David again speaking. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. We strain maybe against the leash because we think of God's hand as this constricting hand that restrains our freedoms. We think it's going to make life no fun. And yet it's the hand of unfailing love. It's a hand which surrounds the one who trusts in him. It's a hand of protection. It's a hand of security. So David pleads with us in verses 6 to 10. Pray to God while he may be found. Walk this regular pattern of confessing, of knowing forgiveness for everything. And receive the blessings that come from complete forgiveness. Deliverance, security from the floods in this life. Security from the final flood of God's judgment. God's wise instruction, his unfailing love surrounding us. And one more blessing in verse 11, he finishes with, rejoice in the Lord. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. We are righteous not because we've made ourselves righteous, but because he has made us righteous. He's taken away the guilt of our sin, and he's given us Jesus's righteousness in the place of our sin, so he can call us righteous. Rejoice, you righteous. How can we not, if our guilt has been taken away, how can we not rejoice? In our society, you earn your forgiveness. Just don't mess up too badly. Just don't be really bad. But that kind of forgiveness doesn't give you security. Because who knows if you really are going to mess up. For Colin and his goat going down the hole, who knows if it's going to get a knock on the door from an angry farmer or a policeman who knows the truth. But it's much more serious than that, isn't it? This is about our eternal security. Our relationship with our Maker and our Judge. Do we know his forgiveness? Are you continuing to walk this path of confessing sin? Let me finish with some pointers. Confess daily. It's easier to remember sins that you've just committed than ones that happened a long time ago. Confess honestly. There is nothing that you can confess that will surprise God, because he knows you better than you know yourself. Nothing you can confess that can't be forgiven, that can't be covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. So be honest. Confess specifically. It's when we recognize specific sin and forgiveness for that, rather than just that Jesus died for my sin. Confess specifically. Confess and then move on. Forget about it. You may still live with the consequences of sin, but the guilt has been taken away. So move on. Let's have a moment of quiet now for us to, in the quietness of our own hearts, to confess things that need confessing to God. And then we'll finish with our final song. So a moment of quiet to confess to God. We confess these things, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to cover over them. And we ask that you would fill us with a joy that comes from knowing you and knowing that we are your children forever if we know your forgiveness. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.